Good morning. It is indeed always a privilege and a pleasure to come here, and something that I got to experience last week was actually Nate's teaching, and that was something that I've never experienced, and I've been looking forward to that, because he's the only time that we've been down here is to fill in for him in his absence. But he's not. This is the first time he's actually been absent. He's usually sitting on the front row, making me very nervous. So now you all have that role, especially you of the older generation in here. And so, the book of Ecclesiastes is where we are, and we live in a very confused world, do we not? We live in a world that is just completely upside down. And sometimes we get so zoomed in on all the absurdities and all the craziness that we lose sight of eternity. We get focused on the here and now and all the difficulties and all the insanity. And we forget that we are people of truth. We forget that we have a hope laid up that is incomparable to anything else that could ever be bestowed to a human being. And so we need good direction. We need good advice. We need good instruction as we go about this these days, do we not? And so when the Bible gives us something that starts by saying the words of the preacher, it's like that's music to our ears, isn't it? And where we run into a little bit of a challenge is when the preacher does speak and he leads with vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But let's focus in on what the preacher, the son of David, king in Israel, has to say to us. Please join me as we quiet our hearts in prayer. Lord, you know the inadequacies and just the failings of mere human beings, especially myself at this moment. But I do pray that through your Spirit, your word would be clearly proclaimed and understood and applied to each one of us in each area where you desire to minister to us. And I do pray that you would help me to not get in the way of that clarity, that you would settle my heart, my mind, and help me to clearly proclaim your word, because your word is truth, and we need truth. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We're kind of, I don't know about you, but I am one who quickly reads past the introduction in many books of the Bible. You know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You just blow right past it sometimes. Well, there's a lot said right here in this opening statement. The words of the preacher, this is coming from the Hebrew word preacher, Koheleth. And that is one who is a collector or a convener. And some understand this word Koheleth to be a collector of words, but he's also a collector, a gatherer, a convener of people. And then that gets beginning in the 3rd century BC up to the 1st century BC when the Greek Septuagint was put together, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Jewish scholars translated that word into Ecclesiastes. And so when we see the word preacher here, that is coming from, its root is ecclesia. This is the gathering of the called out ones, and the ecclesia is a gathering, and the preacher comes from Ecclesiastes. So the very title of this book is found right here in the words of the preacher. And he is indeed the son of David. There's great messianic significance in this. God had promised to seat one on the throne of David forever, did he not? And he has done so. And also we see that he's king in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has geographical significance, but spiritual significance. Jerusalem would be the place, the religious center, where you would find the people to whom God revealed himself to, where you would find the law word of God, where you would find true instruction in all aspects of life. And so this is how we're introduced to this book. And then immediately we're taught, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is coming from the Hebrew word habel, which is a vapor or a breath. You get a picture of that. I'm going to turn back real quick. In Psalm, where is it? I think it's in Psalm 39. We see that word. That word shows up in a lot of places. In Job, chapter 7, it shows up as breath. In Psalm 39, it shows up in both verses 5 and verse 6. And it is demonstrating the frailty or the shortness of life. Psalm 39, verse 5 says, "Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths." A handbreadth is a unit of measure. And it's not just an ancient unit of measure. It's actually used today, believe it or not. And it's basically 4 inches is what a handbreadth is. And I didn't ever know anything about that until I got to know the Jensen family up in Blair, Nebraska. And Jensen's had a Guinness record holding Shire horse. And that horse, when I was told how many hands it was, that horse was 20 hands tall to its, basically its shoulder blades is where they measure, somewhere in that region. And so 6'8" tall to the shoulder blades of that horse. That is a big horse. And what was really weird was the horse's name was Tina. So that was kind of peculiar. But Tina was at 3 years of age, she was 20 hands tall, 6'8" tall to her shoulder blades. And the psalmist David, Solomon's dad, is saying that, "Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths." This life here on earth is just such a fleeting vapor, isn't it? Doesn't James tell us something about that? "You've made my days as handbreadths." At his best state, every man is just a vapor. Doesn't mean we're insignificant, but we have to think in terms of eternity. And this life here is so quick. And for those of you who have crossed that threshold of like 50 years of age, you probably, I'm just going off of what I've heard about those people, but you probably notice the days kind of go fast. Things, you know, where did this week go? Where did this day go? Where did this year go? Who's this 5.5-foot tall boy that's looking at me? Well, isn't he the one that I was bouncing on my knee a few weeks ago as a baby? Yeah. And so our days are as handbreadths. And David says, "In my lifetime, as nothing in your sight." That doesn't point to insignificance, but it does point to just how quick this physical life goes. "Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." And here's that word, habel. A vapor, which can translate into futility, which can translate into vanity. And so Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is using that word. Over, you know, he uses it 5 times in verse 2. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. Everything is, it's a vapor and a breath. And so my hope today is to just help us to have our minds and in our focus to be on eternal things. We do live in the here and now, and that's what we've been given. And we are to be heavenly minded, but we are also to function here on earth. And God has given us this life here on earth to reflect Him, to shine His light. And so the first things that Solomon begins to address is the very first thing that man was given in creation: work. Let's think about work just a minute, because work has this bad reputation as being a curse. Well, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. Work is given by God, and God only gives good gifts, does He not? And He has given us work. And so God gives us work. Work is good because God is the giver of good gifts. And work is expected. We know that the first thing that He did with Adam was He brought the animals before Adam and gave him the work, gave him the task of naming the animals. God planted a garden, put Adam in the midst of the garden, not to stand there as a scarecrow, but to cultivate, to care for, to tend the garden. And then the greatest work, and we have a great segment, a great representation of truly amazing work right here in this room, the work of parenting. He gave Adam a wife and blessed them with children, and gave them the great task and the great duty of being parents, of raising generations and populating this earth. And so Solomon says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Well, there, on one hand, there is great advantage to it. If we think about how we are set up, how we are structured to function in this world, there's great advantage to work, and we are all to be, in whatever capacity we can, to be working, and working to the glory of God, right? Colossians chapter 3 tells us that, you know, in everything that you do, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus as a reflection of our obedience and our worship of Him. But Solomon says, what advantage does man have in all of his work? I'll share. I've got to get personal. My family, all that's left in my immediate family are my brother and my sister, and their spouses, all unbelievers. And not just unbelievers, but hostile, which is sometimes a good sign. Because when their responses to you are so hostile, that means that they know what they're fighting against. That's in many, many ways much better than someone that is quite comfortable in a false religion. But my brother, you can't outwork that man. He is go, go, go constantly. He is, I don't know how many miles that man has flown, but he rivals the astronauts. And it's to suppress what he knows. It's to try to quiet the testimony of God. And in that sort of a situation, you can see what the end result would be. To live this life, to work so hard, to accomplish so many things, and he's done some amazing things, and then go to your grave facing the judgment of God for your unbelief and your sin. That is the truest picture of vanity. That is a horrendous picture of what true vanity is. And what true futility is. Because there's nothing lasting in working day and night while denying God. There's nothing lasting in that. All it is a vapor. It's just a breath that disappears and has no lasting significance. So when Solomon asks, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? We have a different way to answer that, don't we? As Christians, there is advantage to that, but that's not the big picture. And so what we do in this time that we've been given is we work in a way that honors God. And Solomon makes another observation. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. I mean, here we are. We're right next to a cemetery, aren't we? We have a good picture of that, of how a generation goes and a generation comes. It makes us to understand that we are pretty small in the scope of the history of mankind. We're just a little blip here. There's a lot of graves scattered across this world. A lot of generations have come and gone. But what is unchanging? The way that this world functions. This world is still functioning in the way that God created it. And we see pictures of that in making reference to the sunrise. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. This is where we begin to see that Solomon is making wise observations. He's communicating wise observations to us. But he's also doing it under the direction of his Creator. Because could you not come up with the concept that, well, that the sun went across today, and then there must have been another one that got made somewhere, and that's what came up the next day. It's another one. It's a fresh one. No, he's seeing the circularity and the repetition of this creation, that the same sun that went across and warmed his skin through the day and put sweat on his brow and then disappeared, that's the same sun that he's seeing the next day. And then he goes into talking about the things that you can't see, but you can see the effects of. We know that, you think of John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus regarding the wind. None of us have ever seen wind, have we? There always has to be something that is affected by the wind. You see the dust devil? Well, you're not seeing the wind. You're seeing the things that the wind has picked up and put in the air. Last weekend when we were here, we were to a wedding last weekend. Many of you were there too. The wind had roofs and trees and stuff in it up at Belleville. So thankfully none of the roofs were ours and none of the trees were ours. But the wind is invisible, but it's carrying the things that it affects. And Solomon observes that blowing toward the south, then turning to the north, the wind continues swirling along. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. How do we get different weather patterns? How do we have storms roll in and cold fronts and warm fronts and these changes? Because God has made this world in such a way that even the wind, which we cannot see, is constantly working, constantly doing things. These are observations that Solomon has made. They're observations that you and I have all made. And we've made them in such a way that we just accept that's how it is, right? We're born into this world, and that's just how it works. We don't question that, do we? This is God's world, and this is how it functions. And then he starts looking at the rivers. And I find this really interesting in verse 7. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Now, this comes as a great disappointment to Al Gore. But the fact is that all the rivers are flowing into the sea. And does Solomon have a way to go measure the sea? Does he have a way to walk to the headwaters of every single river on planet Earth and to make sure that they're all flowing into the sea? So there's a certain element of his observations, and then there's a certain element of believing what God is teaching him. And, it's not until our modern day? Can we go find the very beginning, the very source of rivers? And it gets pretty small, doesn't it? When it gets down to just the accumulation of all the raindrops on the side of a higher place running down and forming a little stream, a little tributary, you could never trace all that out, could you? And yet he observes that all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the places where the rivers flow, there they flow again. This is a constant thing. This is a constant cycle that is always happening around the earth. Job had observations on that. And in Job chapter 37, just one of the places. There's a lot of places that Job talks about these things. But in 37 verse 9, out of the south comes a storm, and out of the north the cold. Here's the fronts that are colliding. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance. How many of you are a little bit uncomfortable when you're in a lightning storm? You can get a little uncomfortable, yeah. And there's reason to not stand out in the middle of a lightning storm, isn't there? But if you get to the point where you are protecting yourself and making wise choices, and you're still afraid, know this. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance. God is the one that sends the lightning. And it is that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. He is in control of all things. And Job also tells us, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. There is no random aspect to storms. It is all God's direction. It is God's provision. And he has purpose in all that he does. And Solomon is observing how the wind continues swirling along and the rivers flow into the sea and all these things that are so massive, so enormous. You can never trace them all out. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55. It'd help if I'd turn the right way. Isaiah 55. Let me see if I can find it real quick. What does Isaiah teach us about the weather? For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He makes this comparison of how he has exact purpose and how in the weather events that he creates, and he compares that to his word going out. So will my word be, which goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We live in God's world, and he is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely in control of all things. But you have to consider, if you are going to make a study, I find it interesting that Solomon in verse 7 said, all the rivers flow into the sea. Well, we know that there were rivers that he had not yet known about. But all the rivers that he had observed, they all flow into the sea. He didn't know about the Poudre River in Colorado. He didn't know. There's one cheer for the Poudre River. Everybody else says, the what? What is his conclusion when thinking about these things? In fact, I want to put a challenge to you. we look at his observations, and his observations are spot on, aren't they? Just observing nature around him and seeing how everything works. I want to ask you, just go find a place and mark out 1 square foot. Go out there in your yard, wherever, anywhere on this planet, mark out 1 square foot and observe every single thing in it. Now, maybe some of you, you might have got part of a cat in there, and cats should always be cut into and discarded. And but you dig down, look at what's in that soil. Look at the minute intricacies. Just look at the bugs. Look at all of God's design just in 1 square foot. Can you imagine? Why does that help you to understand why in verse 8 Solomon says, all things are wearisome? I've tried to study these things. I've set my mind to understand all of these things. This is way bigger than me. This is way bigger than me. I mean, just the rivers flowing into the ocean and not filling the ocean up. We know just from using a couple of water pitchers how this works. You pour out of one, the other's going to overflow at some point. But it doesn't do that. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. You can continue to make observations in this world around us. If you really start thinking about it, you can never get to the bottom of the study of what he has created. You can just find, well, I'll give you that square foot challenge. Just look at what's on the surface of 1 square foot of this creation and observe all the things in it. Well, you're only on the surface, right? Now dig down and keep going down. You will never make an end of studying and observing and marveling at what God has created and given us. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. And then in verse 9, Solomon says, that which has been is that which will be. This has been going on a whole lot longer than you and I. And Solomon is observing this has been going on a whole lot longer than him. And that which has been done is that which will be done. Now, some of you may know from apologetics what the principle of induction is. Some of you may know what that is. Some of you may know the meaning of it without knowing the proper word for it. But in a nutshell, the principle of induction is we have a reasonable expectation that tomorrow will be like today, and or tomorrow will be like yesterday. And that's really showing up here in verse 9. Solomon says, that which has been is that which will be. And this is such an important principle to understand, because without it, you can't do science. Without it, without the constants, without the consistency of God's creation, you cannot make sense of this world. And yet, what has God done? He has given us the earth, which remains forever. He's given us the sun that we see on regularity. Oh, yes, there's minute changes within everything staying the same, isn't there? Everything in the big picture stays the same. There's consistency, but yet there are all these minute differences that we get to experience every single second. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. We live, I'm sure if you're Christians, you've heard the example that probably not a one of you has expected, since you showed up today, for gravity to stop working and for you to start floating around on the ceiling. I mean, that's an old one that's used a lot. But you have a reasonable expectation. We are We are beings who live on a planet where gravity functions with regularity. We have to go outside of this sphere to find an environment that is different. And that environment is not changing. It is the way that God designed it. And so if we abandon these things, because that's really what evolutionary unbelief is. It's the abandonment of these things. If we abandon those things, we have no ground to stand on. We see at the end of verse 9, so there is nothing new under the sun. Well, we use that all the time, don't we? When we see somebody sinning it up real good or doing something dumb, we say, oh yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. Seen that one before. Well, I want to put before you today the challenge to apply that not just in looking at the folly of sin, but looking at the glory of God's creation. There is nothing new under the sun. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We can expect the sun to come up tomorrow. And really, if you abandon this, it goes much deeper than just saying, well, we don't expect the sun to come up in the west tomorrow. No, it goes much deeper than this. Why would there be any expectation of anything resembling the sun even functioning in this universe? Well, why would we not have the possible outcome of finding ourselves in a sheet pan full of jello? I mean, there's nothing to hold on to when you abandon God's truth. But we have the principle of induction put right before us here. And here is Solomon making these observations. To what end? Well, I think to what end? Really, we have to keep in mind what the whole scope of the book of Ecclesiastes is. I think we saw it earlier in chapter 12, the 13th and 14th verse. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. This is a universal command to every person. Every single human being is to fear God and to keep his commandments. But the fact is, our sinfulness has us at enmity with our Creator, doesn't it? We must be put right with him again. And apart from him putting us right with him through Christ, there's no expectation for us to understand what we've just read today or to expect these things. If you discard God, if you discard the Christian worldview, you discard all of this. But the fact is, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. You can cross whatever bridge you want to cross a river on and go, thanks be to God that you are consistent, that induction is real, that 2 + 2 always means 4. We can't build bridges without this. Well, there's no justification for anything without the unchangeable nature of God. You can't do science without the unchangeable nature of God. So you got to ask at some point, is there anything of which one might say, see this? It is new. Well, yes and no, right? In the big picture of the unchangeable nature of God and the unchangeableness of his creation, yeah, there's nothing new. But yet we experience new things every second of our life, don't we? That's our God. He is the only one who can create no two snowflakes the same. He is the one that can create every second of our existence here as something new and fresh. You know, the greatest thing that is new that God gives are his mercies. They are new every morning. They're fresh every morning. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things. Now, we're actually in a good setting for this example, being next to a graveyard. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. Those are out there in the future, aren't they? The things that are going to occur in the future, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. You do not live an insignificant life. You live a tremendously significant life. You are created with purpose. You are created with uniqueness. But the fact is, if our focus is only in the here and now and not eternal, really, who's going to remember everything that you said or did here 1,000 years from now, 500 years from now? Oh, there will be certain things that you've said and done that will be remembered, possibly. And that is until somebody erases the records or changes what was said, what was done, redefines it. But the fact is, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That is how this book concludes. It concludes with the eternal perspective. And I want to put before you that that's how it begins as well. The eternal perspective, because it is the eternal God who has created all things. It is the eternal God who upholds all things by the word of his power. And it is the eternal God who can simultaneously give us the same thing in repetition, but yet at the same time give us something fresh and new all the time. What should our response be? Just worship him. But man in his sin wants to usurp him. Man in his sinfulness wants to take over Godship. But man in his sinfulness needs to get his tape measure out and go mark out 1 square foot of this creation and explain it all the way down. Solomon is known as, apart from Christ, the wisest man who ever walked the face of this earth. And he says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. This is God's creation. And I can't explain all these things, but all I know to do is worship him and thank him. I'm going to go just a couple verses farther, because in verse 12 he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task. Can't do it. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. He uses the language of it being an affliction. God gave this to me to figure out, to study. It's too much. I'm tapping out. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all his vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. In other words, human inadequacy, apart from God, can never resolve these things. What is crooked? Well, maybe I should say it. What is crooked? Well, we live in a crooked and perverse world, don't we? We live in a sin-cursed world where everything is not as it is going to be in eternity. But if we think by human efforts that we can make this world, make it all right, we can't. Our human inadequacy apart from God can never fix this world. But God can. And he has by bringing Christ into our reality, by sending Christ here to take on humanity, to live the perfect life in our stead, to save for himself a people who would be his eternally. The fact is, our race and our world is fallen. What is crooked cannot be straightened by the wisdom of man. What is crooked and what is broken and what is lacking cannot be turned into what God is turning things into. Only God can set things aright. So are we insignificant? I mentioned that earlier. We can look at this text and think, I mean, if everything is vanity, if everything is futility, why try? That's the wrong attitude. That is the wrong attitude. But thinking eternally, let's remember one thing. Because we are not insignificant, because God has chosen to save his elect. We can look at Psalm chapter 8 and think, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? This world and its fallenness is futile. When we were here last week, I won't say the place, but walked into an establishment and a girl with a goatee and a mustache was going to wait on me. That's the absurdity that we have to go into if we deny God. That is the when you abandon the fact that this is God's world and that he consistently maintains and cares for his creation. If we think that it's all just by random chance that these things are happening, that's the absurdity that you fall into. And so in closing, I want you to just have that tucked away in your heart as you compassionately engage the lost in your community. So if we're Christ followers and we read God's word, we see what Solomon has observed in creation, and we go, yeah, that's what God does. This is his world. It's consistent. He maintains it. It'd just be absolute absurdity to think any other, to welcome any sort of thought of things just happening randomly. Every single lightning strike is sent exactly where God intends it to go. Every single raindrop, every single molecule in this universe is his. But we are engaging a people who have abandoned that. So let us go to them with that in mind, that is how lost you can be, because that seems insane. Well, guess what? That is. You deny the God who created you. That is absolutely insane. So let us go with compassion. Chip and I were having a conversation before services about lost acquaintances of ours, and our hearts break for their situations. Our hearts break for their abandonment of truth. But let us not get frustrated in the midst of that. Let that kindle the fire of compassionate sharing of truth. So I thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the things that sometimes we don't think to thank you about. That the consistency of the sunrise, the consistency instead of cursing the winds, why are we not thanking you that you are doing what you are doing in this sphere that you've placed us? Lord, we thank you for the repetition of your creation. Thank you for the fact that that we can apply laws of logic, that they are universal because you are unchanging. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your truth, that we see these things through the eyes of belief, but there are so many around us that cannot see these things because they're spiritually blinded. Help us, Lord, to endeavor to witness. Help us to not become frustrated. Help us to just compassionately share the truth and give you the glory as we see what you do in these situations. Because that's what you've called us to do, is to share the truth of Christ in this fallen world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.